Our scripture this morning is taken from John 13, verses 13 to 15. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.
Well, happy Sabbath to all of you. It's so good to be back. Feels so good. Thank you so much for all your prayers, for all your support. I know that God answered your prayers in a beautiful way. And He helped myself, helped me and my dad to get back safely. And my dad is sitting right there. We're always helping him to understand what I'm talking about, translating him. His name is Konstantin, and I'm sure you'll be able to meet him and say hi to him. But I'm so happy and I'm so grateful that God allowed us to bring him here, and have him with us, and he is safe here. You know, it's not very stable in our country right now, but. As we are praying for the people there and for the extended family, I'm so grateful that my dad is with us here. You know, I brought my dad, and I also brought my accent with me. Because I know I had an accent before I left, but I think it's even stronger now. But I believe you will understand me and you forgive me for some. You know, it was a challenge. I didn't even realize how much I got used to preaching in English. That when I came back, when I went to Ukraine, I came there on Friday, and of course jet lag, and of course, you know, I was tired. And then on Sabbath morning, we went to the dad's church first, and they asked me to preach, and I had to refuse because I looked through all my notes, and all of them are in English. And it surprised me, actually, that I got used to preaching in English more than in my own language now. Anyway, I can tell you more about this trip and how God blessed us and what is going on there, but maybe at some other time we'll have that opportunity. As you can see today, the title of my sermon is A Servant. A Servant. I'd like to read, just for the sake of introduction, I'd like to read this story that I found on, somebody posted that on Facebook. Now, you know, that's the main source of stories for some. I think the story makes such an excellent point that will help us to understand what we're going to be talking about from John chapter 13. But let me read the story first. Once a group of 50 people was attending a seminar. Suddenly the speaker stopped and decided to do a group activity. He started giving each one a balloon. Each one was asked to write his or her name on it using a marker pen. Then all the balloons were collected and put in another room. Now these delegates were let in that room and asked to find the balloon which had their name written on it. But they had just 5 minutes to do that. Now, it sounds like an easy task. 50 balloons, your name on one of them. Well, everyone was frantically searching for their name, colliding with each other, pushing around each other, and there was utter chaos in the room. At the end of 5 minutes, no one could find their own balloon. Now, each one was asked to randomly collect a balloon and give it to the person whose name was written on it. Within 5 minutes, everyone had their own balloon. And the speaker began, exactly this is happening in our lives. Everyone is frantically looking for happiness all around, not knowing where it is. And our happiness lies in the happiness of other people. Give them their happiness, and you will get your own happiness. And this is the purpose of human life. That's how the story ends. I was impressed with that story. How that works in our life. When we are focused on our own needs, on ourselves, we might not get it. But where our attention is on someone else's need, we fulfill that need and we also find fulfillment for our own need. Well, we're going to be talking about the upper room, another room where people were gathered some time ago. And even though we look at that room, the upper room, so often, and it seemed like we know the furniture in that room by this time already. We know what was there. We talked about it many, many times. But yet the beauty of the Word of God that I find so amazing, that any time you open the Bible again and pray that God will speak to you, He does. And even this time, I found some little details that I didn't pay attention to before. So I want to share those with you. But before, I just want to set this scene before you. Imagine this upper room as a room where the two opposing attitudes meet. And the paradox is that here we see a master who chooses to be a servant. And we see slaves who pretend to be masters. So the two opposing attitudes are in one room. Jesus is the master who came from heaven and is going to heaven. And the disciples who were born in this sinful planet Earth, they've never been to heaven. They have no idea what it's like. So the master is from the world where love is the motive behind every thought and action. Just think about it. And disciples are from the world where we're so painfully aware of that world, where the basic cause for every action is a self-centered desire. And these two worlds collided in that upper room. We read from the book of Desire of Ages, when the disciples entered their supper room, their hearts were full of resentful feelings. That's their world. They were arguing, who is the greatest, who is not. Resentful feelings. Each of the disciples yielding to wounded pride, determined not to act the part of a servant. Just think about Jesus, the one who came from this world where love is behind every thought and action. Just think about it. What would he do to help them see things differently? I mean, he cannot take them right now to heaven and show them what it's like. What would he do? So his challenge is the following. How could he show that it is love and service that and true humility which constitute real greatness? Just think about, put yourself in his shoes. What would you do? How was he to kindle love in their hearts? Well, the answer is so simple, but so profound. It's action. The words are not enough to change that, to actually meet that challenge. The words are not enough. Unfortunately, we don't realize that very often when we see things differently and we start preaching. And we start preaching and we preach until we blue, but nothing changes. The action is the answer. He realized that. Of course he knew that. And it's again, I'm going to read a little quote from The Desire of Ages. He entered, it says, into no controversy with them regarding their difficulty. No controversy. There was no point of arguing with them. There was no point of just telling them about a different world. Instead, he gave them an example. That's what he'd done. And think about this following quote, which is a very strong one. With the Spirit, the reason why he had to do something with them, because with the Spirit they then had, no one of them was prepared for communion with Christ. It sounds very strange. They were all in one room. They could touch Jesus. They could reach and actually lay his, you know, somebody's, or John we know, laid his head maybe on his chest. But they were not ready for communion with Christ. So apparently it's way more than just touching Jesus or being with Jesus. Unless there is the spirit of a servant, there is no way to commune with Christ. And it meant that there had to be a preparation done for each one of them to actually experience that communion with Christ. You know, as we think about foot washing in our 21st century, it's weird. And it's not a part of our culture. We don't go around washing each other's feet on a daily basis. It's just not a part of what we do. And I know for many people, it's a stumbling block. You know, everything but foot washing. Everything is okay, but the foot washing is something strange. But think about it. When John was writing this 13th chapter, the whole gospel, the three other gospels were written already. In fact, we know that when John was writing his gospel, it was about 20 to 40 years after the three previous gospels, the synoptic gospels, were written already. And as you know, there is no story of foot washing in one of them. None. And so for him, of course, he was not by himself deciding what to write. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this. But if we find between 20 to 40 years after those three Gospels were written, if we find that God inspired John to write the story of foot washing, there's got to be a reason for that. Don't you think? Yes, we understand that the church was practicing that. And of course, they were telling stories, retelling the story of the upper room, but we had to have it written for us. And if you look at the story of the foot washing, you will be amazed if you look from a perspective of a writer. Just think about the narrative, how slowly that narrative goes, because we see every move in this story. And we'll read this story in a second, but I just want you to realize the importance of this story, because God knew that we need the story of foot washing. There's something about this part of Christ's ministry that we cannot dismiss. And so let's just read the first three verses from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I believe, and we will see that, in these three first verses, we find a significant lesson for the rest of the chapter and for us today. The clue, the keys are in these three verses. Let's look at them. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. And we'll pause right here. I'd like to invite you to see the three points that are very, very important for us to take a note of. First, God the Father gave all things into Jesus' hands. Well, it means that Jesus was or has all authority. We cannot argue with that. It means that Jesus was God. All the authority was given to him. That's number one. It's about the status of Jesus, who Jesus was. And I hope we'll see the importance of that point as we go on. So that's point number one. Jesus was God. Point number two. You know, I never paid attention to this little detail. In fact, that was the aha moment for me this time when I was preparing for this sermon. The Bible says, he having loved his own. There is nothing special, it seems like, but think about it. The word his own shouldn't have been there. I mean, it doesn't make a difference if you read the story. If it would say, heaven loved the disciples he raised and he started washing his feet. But it says that he loved his own. And the very next verse, verse number two, says about Judas, who was ready to betray him. And Judas was a part of those who were his own. Now think about the attitude of Jesus when he looked at the world that was so far from the world that he came from. And he called those my own. He didn't have two lists. These are my own and those are not. Oh, those are them over there. Just one group. My own. It doesn't mean they were perfect. None of them was perfect. Even Judas was a part of it. But what an important point. He loved them as his own. He called them his own. That's point number two. And point number three, which is very difficult for me to comprehend. I don't even pretend that I understand it. But Jesus loved them to the end, to the limit. I mean, is there a limit in God's love? But the scripture says in this specific chapter that he loved them to the end. There was no more that he could have done or he could have shown his love. That was it. That was the limit of his love. And the story of foot washing following that. Isn't that interesting? I don't know. Even though I preached today, even though I prepared, I've looked at different commentaries. But I don't feel like I've arrived. I'm gonna be studying this passage again and again. Because there is something significant about this passage. Because in this passage, the scripture says, Jesus showed his love to the limit. Of course, it doesn't end here. It goes all the way to the Calvary through the death of Jesus. But it starts in this story. So, as we look at the chapter 13. There are many verses there, and we're not going to be able to read all of them today, but just to summarize, we have to see this structure. It starts with love. It shows love in action through a servant, and it ends with love. Because at the end of the chapter, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, a new commandment I give to you. Now love one another. That's it. That's the whole chapter. Love, service, love. Jesus showed his love. He served. Now you do and do the same. Go and do the same. That's the chapter. Let's look at this chapter closely. Let's remind ourselves the story of foot washing. We're going to read from verse 4 now. So Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" What was the answer? No. Well, he said to Peter that you don't understand what I'm doing to you. Then he asked them, "Do you understand what I'm doing?" None of them really understood what he was doing. And he continues, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, we might spend hours and hours talking about the deepest meaning of what Jesus has done here. But even if we don't quite understand everything, just like disciples did not, one thing is certain, that Jesus said, "Look, I have given you an example. Just do as I have done to you." Well, that's the basic, the most simple foundation for why we do foot washing. Just because Jesus said, "Follow my example." That's it. That's the most basic, the simple foundation for why we do it. But is that all? The foot washing is the example. Is that the only thing that Jesus calls us to follow him in this passage? Well, we started with those three verses in the beginning. And I believe with all my heart that we cannot do the foot washing unless we follow Jesus in those three points that we talked about. Let's review them now from our perspective, because the command is, do as I have done to you. Follow my example. And so, of course, the example is much more than just foot washing. Remember the first point. Jesus was God. There was no doubt in his mind who he was. He knew exactly where he came from. He knew exactly where he was going. He knew where he belonged. And so for him to kneel before his disciples, it was not given something that he didn't have. He knew who he was. The status of Jesus was clear to him. Do you know who you are? That's the first point that we need to be clear on. Do you know who you are? Are you sure that you are the son and daughter of God? That you have been adopted into God's family? Because that's where it starts. We need to be sure that we are a part of his family. I am his son, and you are his sons and daughters. Point number two. After we realize who we are, as we follow Jesus' example, we need to have just one list in front of us. That is called our own. We cannot look at people and say, "Oh, these are my kind of people here. But over there, no, they are them over there." No. If we follow his example, there's got to be just one list. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge as we walk outside of this beautiful building. As we look at people around and we see them, they're different. They don't look like us. Today they don't come with, you know, in suits. But Jesus would look at them and say, "They are my people. They are my own." And this is the challenge to you and me. To have just one list that is called my own people. It doesn't matter who they are. They are God's people. And they are my people as well. That's point number two. And we have to follow. We invited to follow Jesus in this example. And the third one, as I said, I cannot even comprehend what I've seen in Jesus' life, but it's a challenge to you and me. Jesus loved them to the end, to the limit, those who were called his own. Now, if we were to follow Jesus in this, and if you think about those immediate family members or maybe your neighbors, those who are the closest to you, how would it look like if you would decide today that, you know what, by God's grace, I'm going to love them to the limit, how would it look like? What would it change in your routine, in your behavior, in my? I'm talking about everyday life. What would it change in our mindset if we were to look at those around us and call them our own and decide and pray that God will help us to love them to the limit? That's following Jesus in his example. And of course, the foot washing ceremony is a symbol of our agreement with that example, to follow him in this example. It's a symbol of what Jesus wants to do through us. It's challenging. But the beauty of this challenge is that God promises to accomplish that in us. Because he is the one who has started a good work in you and me, and he will finish that work. But we need to give him permission on every step. He cannot force us to do anything. We need to accept this example, and we need to agree with that and let God work through us. So, verse number 17 will be the conclusion of our conversation today. John 13:17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's a blessing available to each one of us. Let's follow his example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example that we have in front of us. Lord, we are included in that list of people that you called your own. And we're so thankful that we are part of your family. Lord, please help us realize that and believe that we are your sons and your daughters. And with that thought, Lord, help us to look at others around us and see them as a part of the same family, as your own people. And Lord, oh, please give us your strength. Give us your love. Give us your skill, your ability. Enlarge our hearts to love those around us to the limit. As we will participate in this wonderful ceremony that you established, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work through us, transforming our hearts in your likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.